some songs written that are so clever. And that one in particular, where it starts off speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ above all, everybody, but everything ever made at any time, he is above all, and ends up realizing that he thinks of us above all. It's an amazing way that song was written, how you follow through the flow of the words. And it introduces us to Colossians chapter 1. Turn, please, in your Bibles to page 1182 on the Church Bible in Colossians 1. And we're going to look at verses 15 to 18. Titled this series, Frontline Living. It speaks to us about how we can survive and thrive for our Lord Jesus Christ on our front lines. And it's about him, about our Saviour Jesus. I simply want to ask you one question really this morning, and that's this. Do you really know who Jesus is? There are many opinions, theories, and ideas about Jesus Christ. Some people see him as just a normal man who happened to preach a new version of Judaism that eventually spread worldwide. Others see him as just a prophet or as a Jewish rabbi. Some see him as the most dominant figure in history, and that's it. Others see him as a spaceman or a magician. Someone has even said that Jesus is a fabrication invented by slave masters to keep the slaves from killing them. Some see Jesus as a freedom fighter. Others as a spiritual guru. Some see him as a religious genius. Others as a religious extremist. Some have said he's the greatest leader the world has ever seen, but leave it at that. When Mikhail Gorbachev was in power in Russia, he said, Jesus was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for mankind. Is that all that Jesus Christ is? What does the Bible say about him? Colossians 1, 15 to 18 tells us. Let's read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. These are awesome words. Here it has been said, the highest status in the universe is attributed to Jesus, and he has here the greatest significance in the cosmos, past, present, and future. And in these few verses, we see who Jesus really is, who he really was, and who he still is. Here we see the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In any passage of Scripture, you ask the question, why is it written, and what came before it? Well, in our series on Colossians, which we haven't been doing for a few weeks for one reason or another, we saw that in verses 9 to 14, the Apostle Paul had been praying for the Colossians. And he ended up in particular in verses 13 and 14 telling them that they'd been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. That they had been rescued from the kingdom of the evil one and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when we looked at those verses, I think we were just amazed at all that God has done for us in the Savior Jesus. And the key words are at the end there at verse 13, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And immediately then you're asking the question, who is this Son? He's just mentioned. The Son he loves. Who is the Son of God? Who is this person? And then in verses 15 following, the Apostle Paul tells us who this Son is. The Colossians needed to hear who the Son of God was, because, as we'll see later on in the series, they began to worship other spiritual beings. And Paul keeps trying to bring them back and saying, no, you've got to worship Jesus. And we need to hear who the Son really is as well, because we can have some weird ideas about him, like the ones I've just mentioned, or else we can forget who he really is and have a smaller view of Jesus than we should do. So these verses of Scripture exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you approach these verses in the time that we've got? I'm going to give myself more than 100 seconds. But how do you approach such verses of Scripture in the time that we have? Well, I found a really good book on Colossians. This one by Derek Tidball, The Reality is Christ. It's ever such a good commentary on Colossians. And when he comes to this passage of Scripture, he gives us three headings. And I'm simply going to nick them. But I've told you, so it's okay. Here's his three headings. Christ and the God of creation, Christ and the original creation, Christ and the new creation. We'll work our way through those things. These verses should form our view of Jesus. You may have too small a view of him, or you may have a completely wrong view of him. Well, this gives us the right view of him and enlarges our view of him. So let's be prepared as we look at these verses to come across the most powerful being ever. And maybe as we do so, to be prepared for some shocks, certainly some encouragements, and also some real challenges. The person that we read about in these verses is at the heart of Christianity, the heart of the universe, and should be at the heart of our lives. So let's consider, first of all, Christ and the God of creation. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The image of the invisible God. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. He's not like a gigantic man. You cannot see him. He's invisible and he's a spirit. So how can you know what he's like? Well, Christ is the image of the invisible God. It is Jesus that has shown us exactly what God is like. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus once said in John chapter 14 that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So we don't have to stand around trying to guess, what is God like? We don't need to beat our way to a retreat somewhere or hold a massive spiritual conference saying, let's say what God is like. We know exactly what God is like. All we have to do is look at Jesus Christ, and you see what God is like. One man said this, Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that we can understand. So it says here he's the image of the invisible God. Now the word for image here means exact representation. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So we know exactly what God Almighty is like when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God wants us to know about him is seen in his Son, Jesus. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, this is amazing, because this man, Jesus, walked on earth about 30 years before Colossians was written. And then you get this written 30 years later, and it declares to us that when Jesus walked on earth, he was God made flesh. God becoming visible. He is the image of the invisible God. When people saw Jesus, they saw God. When people heard the voice of Jesus, they heard the voice of God. When people received the healing touch of Jesus, they received the touch of God. And when people's lives were changed by Jesus, people's lives were changed by God. There is nothing unchristlike about God and nothing ungodlike about Christ. All that you see in Jesus is all that God wants us to know about himself. He is the image of the invisible God. But Paul goes on in verse 15 to say he's the firstborn over all creation. Now that might not sound too exciting after what we've just said about the image of the invisible God, the firstborn thing. Well, to us, we just do that as chronology. And we think of the firstborn as simply the one who was born first. That's not the way that the Bible uses the term firstborn. The danger is that if we think about Jesus being the firstborn in the way that we think about the firstborn, is that we think of Jesus as a creature, someone who was simply created before anybody or anything else. That's not the Bible's view. Jesus is uncreated. He's always been. Yes, there was a point in time in history when he was born, but he didn't come into existence then. He has always been there, as we sung and as the scriptures say, before the world began. So when the Bible uses the term firstborn, it's not in chronology, but it's in terms of honor, the highest rank in the family and the primacy over all others. To say that Jesus is firstborn over all creation is to say that he has the highest rank over all that God has created, the supremacy over all. There is no one higher than Jesus. No angel, no spiritual being that we know about or don't know about. There is no one higher than him in all creation. He is the firstborn over it all. So here's Jesus and the God of creation. He is the God of creation. Is that your view of Jesus? As the one through whom God has revealed himself and as the highest being ever, the one before whom angels bow, the one who is worthy of all our praise and allegiance, there is no one above him. And I'm not quite sure about you, but that makes my heart beat so fast with excitement and joy and wonder and praise that this one that we worship is God. And on your front line, you belong to this one. Jesus and the God of creation. Second thing we see here in verses 16 and 17 is Christ and the original creation. Let's read verses 16 and 17. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. For the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul really wants us to get the point here about all things. He just repeats it left, right, and center. He is before all things. He made all things. All things were created by him, for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. All things literally means all things. Three things to consider about this, Christ and the original creation. First of all, Jesus is the agent of creation. It says in verse 16 that, for by him all things were created, by him. Everything is in view there. As Derek Tidball says in his commentary, the smallest subatomic particle, the DNA helix, the great mountain ranges of the Himalayas, and the largest galaxies of stars all came into existence at the command and the agency of Jesus Christ. Through him, says the scriptures, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He made it all. And because he is behind this creation, it's all come from him. That means that this universe and cosmos is personal. So many people think of the universe as mechanistic and impersonal. And that's why you have philosophies and literature and even films and TV programs and series that are just like people crying into the void. And they think there's nothing there. And it's just a system of cause and effect, somehow started off by some strange event, and nobody knows quite what, millions of years ago. So it's all mechanistic, it's all impersonal, it's all got no purpose. But when you read a verse like this, that is, all things were created by his hand, you realize that behind it all, there is a person, there is a plan, there is a reason. It's not, when we pray, we're not just crying into the void. The psalmist tells us that when we pray, our prayers come into the very ears of God. And that's amazing. So we come to a God of all creation when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 goes on to list the things that he has made. Whether they're things in heaven and on earth, whether they're visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Why the list? Why is it itemized? And one sense, why is it not itemized in a fuller way? Because when it speaks about invisible things, we want to know what they are. We haven't seen them. No one's seen them. What are they? There are things in heaven and on earth and in the spiritual world that we haven't even seen yet. But whatever has been made, visible or invisible, whatever authority or power and the rest of it that there is, Jesus Christ made them all. Why did Paul have to list this? Well, because of the situation of the Colossians. They had a real mismatch of folk religion there in Colossae. They had Roman religion, they had Greek religion, there was a bit of Jewish religion thrown in. It was like multicultural, interreligion stuff going on. And in our day, it's exactly the same. Exactly the same. People believe the strangest, craziest things. Well, let's not be afraid of the spirit world. Because whatever is there, Jesus Christ trumps them. He made them all. There is no spirit being greater than Jesus Christ, whether visible or invisible, whatever. And in our spiritual warfare, we go knowing that we serve the one who made everything. He's the agent of creation. The second thing here is that he's the goal of all creation. Again, verse 16. All things were created by him, the last three words of verse 16, and for him. It's all for him. All for his pleasure, all for his glory. Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So he's the goal of all creation. He made it all, and it's all for him. So people are not the goal of creation. We've turned the world on its head. We've forgotten about God and we've exalted humanity. And everything is about humanity. Everything is about us. And nothing is about him. But the scriptures say it's all for him. Everything's for him. We are here for him. Now, for falling human beings like you and me, that doesn't sit too well with us. Because we like to think of ourselves as the center of everything. The world revolving around us. It's about me. It's about my likes. It's about my dislikes. It's about what I want. It's about my ambition. It's about my thoughts. Make way. I'm coming through. Who rules around here? I rule okay. That's how sinful, fallen creatures think, some more than others. But it doesn't revolve around us. It all revolves around him. It's all for him. And you will never, ever find ultimate purpose in your life and ultimate meaning until you start living for him. As long as you're living for yourself, thinking that the world is about you and the world owes you and everyone else owes you, then you'll always be frustrated, disappointed, miserable, and unfulfilled because it's not about you and me. It's about him. And as soon as you start living for him, then you know the reason for your existence and you know purpose and meaning in your life. It's all for him. Get out of the created world that you've made for yourself. Blow it apart and remake it around him. It's all for him. He made creation. He made it for himself. And we find our chief joy when we live for him. So it's all from him, all for him. Thirdly, he's the sustainer of creation. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I trust we're beginning to build up this picture of Jesus as the greatest one ever. He's before all things, well, we've seen that. And in him all things hold together. This is amazing again. In him all things hold together. See, Jesus didn't just make this world and then leave it without any further interest or input to it. He sustains it, and he still sustains it. He keeps everything going. In him, all things hold together. Without him, everything falls apart. Now, that's literally so. It's also spiritually so. Without him, your life will fall apart. With him, your life is kept together. But it's true physically and literally of the universe and the cosmos. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that he sustains all things by his powerful word. So it's due to Christ that the universe keeps going. Without him, it would stop. Let me read you a quote again from this man, Derek Tidball. He says this: "It is due to Jesus that the stars remain in place and do not move about randomly and chaotically. It is due to Jesus that planet Earth remains the right distance from the sun, neither burning to a crisp as it strays nearer, nor freezing to a wasteland as it strays further from its source of life and light. It is due to Jesus that the regularities of day and night can be trusted. It is due to him that stability marks the created order and not chaos. It would be a very haphazard, unpredictable, random, and unstable place to live apart from Jesus Christ." He sustains it all, he holds it all together, and he does so in a personal and active way. It's not that he's taken a back seat and that he's simply set the laws of nature into motion and then said, right, just get on with it. No, rather, he is literally involved in keeping this world and cosmos going. It is by his hand that the sun rises and sets. It's not just that the sun rises and sets, because that's what happens. He makes the sun rise. He makes the sun set. The world just doesn't rotate. He causes it to and produces the spin and keeps it going. It's not just that the law of gravity is there. He makes it work. It's not just that the rain drops, pit-pit-pat little April showers, pit-pit-pat big April showers. He makes the rain drop. It's not just that the sun shines now and again, but he makes the sun shine. And he directs the flights of birds. His is a ceaseless activity, sustaining all things and governing all things. Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He sustains it all. He is actively involved in keeping the universe literally going. John Calvin once wrote this, that Christ drives the celestial frame and also nourishes and cares for everything that he has made. He's the sustainer of creation. Do you realize that you're in his hands? This whole universe is in his hands. And do you realize that your very life depends on him? That's why we should worship him. And that's why we should follow him and no longer rebel against him. He's got everything in his hands. He directs the planets. He's over you and me. Now, if you believe that, really believe that, that will raise big questions for your faith. If he is in charge of everything and nothing happens without his command or will, if you really believe that, then it's big questions for our faith. Because our next question would be something like this: well, how come he allows that to happen? Or how come this happens? If he is in control of everything, then what about what we call the bad things and the awful things of life? If we believe that he's the sustainer and director of all creation, then how can we make sense of things we don't understand? And that is a challenge for our faith. But consider the alternative. If he is not in charge of all things, if he doesn't keep everything going, if you don't believe this, then what's your option? Who is in charge? Who does keep it going? It is all meaningless. Suffering becomes meaningless. It all becomes down to just, it's my bad luck. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. All comes down to chance, to fluke. And you will live such a fearful, frightened life if you don't believe that Jesus is in charge of everything. But if you believe that he's in charge of everything, though it raises massive questions, yet there's comfort. For you know there's a reason, and you know there's a person behind your life, directing everything. So, Christ in the original creation. Third and final thing is this. Christ in the new creation. Christ in the new creation. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The church is mentioned here in verse 18. That's the new creation. We know that glorious though this original old creation is, planet Earth and so on, yet we know that it's fallen and people rebel and commit sin and do terrible, terrible things, unspeakable, cruel things, and we know that this world is fallen. But we also know from the scriptures that the Bible, we also know from this Bible that God tells us that he has a plan for renewal. And that plan for renewal is not just the renewal of creation, but the renewal of people to live on that creation. The renewal of all things. And that renewal is in the church, verse 18. And here's the head of the body, the church. Now, when you mention the church, it's like saying fire. At an important event, it's like, wow, this is really awful. Or like saying rain at Wimbledon, it puts a damper on everything. Church for some people is the most boring, dull thing ever. As someone said, it's the purgatory that you've got to endure before you reach heaven. That's a really one dim view of the church. But for some people, when they think of church, they simply think of buildings, meetings, tasks, duties, and tiredness. But when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, what was he thinking of? He wasn't thinking of buildings, meetings, tasks, and duties. Jesus had in his mind eye people, blood-bought people, redeemed people, his new people. And Jesus had this vision of a new creation, with the church at the center of that new creation. And therefore, he suffered and died to bring about the new creation, the church. And in his church, and amongst this blood-bought people, this redeemed people, God is at work in an absolutely amazing way. What is God doing in the church? God is uniting people in Christ from every different social situation, from all different cultures, from all racial divides, from all class systems, and every generation. So in Christ, every social wall is broken down, every cultural barrier is overcome, every racial divide is healed, and every class system is smashed. He brings it all together in Christ. He brings all people from all nations, from every compass point, from every generation, from every situation. He brings it all together in Jesus as one body. His new creation. He reconciles and he unites people in Christ. Now these people, this church, starts now and lives forever. And at the center of God's new creation, a new creation is coming, a new heavens and a new earth is coming. And at the center of that is the church, the blood-bought people of Jesus. Now this people God has already started making. There's already a new creation begun. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It started. It will reach its completion in the glory of the heavens and the earth recreated. So I like to speak about the church as the trailer for God's eternity movie. There's a movie coming. which you're going to be part of. It's the movie of eternity that will last forever. But right now, God shows us the trailer to that movie in the church, and you're part of the trailer. So when people look at the church, they see what God is doing and what God will bring to create to completion. The church is a marvelous thing. The church is worth dying for. Jesus died for the church. The church is worth giving your time for. The church is worthy of the investment of your life. The church is worthy becoming ill for. The church is worth it because the church belongs to Christ. And when you serve the church, you serve Christ. Give your life to Christ. And in doing that, you're serving each other. So who's behind all this then? This new creation, where did it come from? Did it just spring out of a man's good idea? Now verse 18 says that he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. So he's the head. And again, when we think of head, we think of this thing here on top of our bodies. But the Bible usage of head means authority, control, primacy, direction. So Christ is in charge of the church. He's the head. Listen, the Pope is not in charge of the church. The Archbishop of Canterbury is not in charge of the church. The pastor is not in charge of the church. The elders are not in charge of the church. No deacon is in charge of the church. Not any long-standing member of the congregation is in charge of the church. Not you, not me, not old, not young, not middle-aged. No one. He is the head of the church. That's why we're so serious about studying the Bible and finding out what he wants us to do. Because you are his and we are his. And he's the beginning of all this. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The church is the new race. It's the children of God, God's new society. It all started off in the original creation in Adam. That failed. But in Christ, the new Adam, or the last Adam, nothing will fail. The church will go on and on forever. And our model for our new life is not the old Adam, but the new one in Christ. And he is the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from among the dead. What's that mean? It talks about his resurrection. Jesus died to save the church. Jesus rose again to make his new creation. Jesus was not the first person to rise again. Lazarus rose before Jesus. But Jesus is the first person to rise again, never to die again. He's the first fruits. And he's the firstborn over the resurrection. You are a resurrection person in Christ. Though you die, yet you shall live forever and ever. And it's Christ who is your firstborn, who is your head, who has shown you what your resurrection is going to be like. These three things are staggering things to say of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of all creation. He's the one who keeps the original creation going, and he's the one who makes the new creation. So verse 18 at the end makes sense now. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything. Remember, there was no one higher. In everything he has the supremacy. Note that is a statement, not a request. Paul is not saying here, because of who Jesus is, then make him supreme in your life. Of course we have to. But what he's saying here is, whether you make him supreme or not, he is. Because of all these things, he is ultimately in control. By virtue of who he is and what he has done, he is supreme. We've got to recognize it and live like it. He's supreme. He's not just one of many religious leaders alongside Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, and Gandhi. He's not just one of many wise men or philosophers alongside Plato or Socrates. He is above them all. He is worthy of all praise and of all worship. He is the one to follow. Who do you think Jesus is? What is your view of Jesus Christ? From these verses, you see who Jesus is. Back in the 18th century, there was a French emperor, you've heard of him, called Napoleon. Napoleon fought wars that involved every European power and he spread his empire far and wide, and he ruled with force. But listen to what Napoleon said about Jesus Christ. I quote, Napoleon said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar of Rome, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him." And you would, once you know who he is. Let's be quiet before we sing our final song.